Thanks to those of you who supported the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Thrivent Choice, we received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice. He's probably better known in educational circles than in theological circles, but in Lutheran circles and Reformation circles, his name ought to be, well, right alongside that of 16th century Martin Luther. They lived right alongside each other. They wrote and they worked right alongside each other. Philip Melanchthon is remembered today by the church from the 16th century, as much a part of the Reformation as Martin Luther was, I dare say. Joining us to talk about him here on this Thursday afternoon, September the 16th, Dr. Cameron McKenzie. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. McKenzie, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, Todd, nice to talk to you again.
His name, Philip Melanchthon, is certainly lesser known than that of his colleague, Dr. Martin Luther. But
right. What
would have been missing from the Reformation without the contribution of this man, Philip Melanchthon?
Well, to start with, how about the Augsburg Confession, the charter, the creed upon which the Lutheran Church stands? And not only the Augsburg Confession, but also in our official Lutheran confessions, those documents that define what it means to be a Lutheran, we have his defense or apology of the Augsburg Confession, and also his treatise on the power and the primacy of the Pope. So he is the author of three of our Lutheran confessions. Then, he is the first man to write a dogmatics book from the standpoint of Lutheranism. He wrote commentaries on some of the epistles of Paul to demonstrate the biblical basis for Lutheran doctrine. And in addition to all of those things, he was also a great educator, first of all at the University of Wittenberg, and then through his writings and advice and so forth throughout Germany. And one of the titles by which he's known historically is the preceptor of Germany, or kind of like the educator of Germany. So I think it's a fair judgment to describe him as a co-founder of Lutheranism, along with Martin Luther himself.
Was he a priest, a pastor, as was Luther?
No, he was never ordained, and so he wasn't, like Luther, somebody who substituted for pastors elsewhere. I think you could make the argument that he held what we call in the Missouri Synod auxiliary office. He was licensed to teach theology by means of his, he had a degree that authorized him to teach theology at the university. But no, he was never really a pastor.
Talk about his life. What do we know of Philip Melanchthon?
Philip Melanchthon, significantly younger than Luther. He was born in 1497, educated at the University of Tübingen, and if I remember correctly, might have been also the University of Heidelberg. I'm a little vague on this, but anyway, I think it was those two universities. He was somehow related to the great humanist scholar Johannes Reuchlin, and Reuchlin recommended him for a post at the University of Wittenberg, where he was specifically going to teach classics, Latin and Greek. And so that's how he joined the faculty. Even after the Reformation had started, he didn't come until 1518. He was about 21 at the time. And that's where he labored all the rest of his life, at the university as a teacher, both in theology and in secular subjects, so, you know, philosophy, natural philosophy, as well as other subjects. He was still there when Luther died, and remained really until his own death in 1560. And of course, it's that period between Luther's death in 1546 and Melanchthon's own death that he became involved in a very major way in some of those controversies that characterized Lutheranism in the generation following Luther's death. He represented one side in several of those controversies, and his students also represented one side in those controversies, so that one of the factions that characterized that period is known today as the Philippists, Melanchthon and his followers. So he was continued to be front and center, but without kind of Luther's guiding hand, things were definitely not the same for Melanchthon and his Lutheran contemporaries.
How did he come to be so close, not only in terms of academic colleague and Reformation, but a true friend of Luther?
Well, as I said, he was a much younger man. He fell under Luther's spell almost from the moment he got to Wittenberg. So he became a disciple of Luther, but Luther really appreciated Melanchthon's abilities and gifts. That first Dogmatics, Luther thought was one of the best books ever, and Melanchthon's commentary on Romans, Luther thought was so good that Luther felt he never had to write his own commentary on Romans. So Luther really appreciated the gifts that God had given to Melanchthon and the way in which he employed them for the sake of the truth, the sake of the church. So I think it was the friendship then was based upon kind of a mutual admiration and respect for what each was doing in the cause of the gospel.
How is it that many people would assume that the foundational documents of the Lutheran confessions must have come from the pen of Luther? But as you pointed out a few minutes ago, those foundational documents are primarily, not exclusively, but primarily the work of Philip Melanchthon. How did he come to pen first the Augsburg Confession that, in retrospect, is really the first line in the sand, written, that is, in the Reformation as an official movement?
Yeah, well, in one way, it was what we would call an accident of history. But by the time Emperor Charles V invited all of the evangelical princes to participate in a diet where one agenda item would be the reform of religion, changes that had taken place in some of the territories, Luther was an outlaw. Luther was under the Edict of Worms that the emperor published or presented at the end of the Diet of Worms, in which Luther was condemned. So Luther couldn't come to this meeting. Hence, Melanchthon was kind of the main man for the Elector of Saxony when they got to Augsburg. Prior to that time, Luther and others had participated in writing up some statements about what they were doing in Saxony, the so-called Schwabach articles and the Torgau articles. But when they got to Augsburg, the elector John Frederick and his political legal advisors really thought that the evangelicals would have much more impact upon the emperor if they all got behind one statement, one document. And Melanchthon was the one charged with drafting that statement. And he had to, well, he didn't have to do it, but he was the one they chose, and it was a logical choice, and Luther wasn't there. Now, Melanchthon did correspond with Luther. There were others there who also had input into the contents of the Augsburg Confession. So that really was a Lutheran statement. It's informed from beginning to end by the insights and then sometimes even the terminology of Martin Luther. But nonetheless, Melanchthon was the penman. And then when the Augsburg Confession was over, the elector had decided that the Catholic side had prevailed through their so-called confutation. Melanchthon took the responsibility for writing up a defense of the Augsburg Confession, and that defense was so good that it, along with the confession, came to be acknowledged as an excellent expression of what the Lutherans were actually teaching in their churches. So the first, the Augsburg Confession, was something that a responsibility that Melanchthon really got by default, and then the apology was kind of a natural next step to defend the confession that he had principally penned.
Well, let's take a break here. When we come back, that's the big contribution that he made. I wonder, how would Dr. McKenzie describe Melanchthon's participation in the Reformation after Augsburg? We'll get the rest of the story on Philip Melanchthon after this. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A double standard for pro-lifers.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
When pro-life presidents make judicial appointments, the press consistently brings up the specter of a litmus test. The media decries consideration of a nominee's views on abortion, denouncing the appointment of pro-life judges as political. Yet, when President Obama recently appointed Morgan Christian to the U.S. Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, the national press said little. Not only is Christian ardently pro-abortion, she also used to serve on the board of Planned Parenthood. Apparently, many in the media do not consider the appointment of such an extremist a partisan move.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about 16th century reformer Philip Melanchthon with Dr. Cameron McKenzie for about the next 10 minutes of the program or so. Then we're going to hear the opening statements made this morning on Capitol Hill by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He was testifying before the House Oversight and Government Reform Committee about the contraception mandate. And then we'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison in the midst of his travels back from Washington, D.C., about religious freedom and the Obama administration's contraception mandate. That's coming up here in just a few minutes on Issues, Etc. Dr. McKenzie, you talked about Augsburg, both the confession and the apology. What about Melanchthon's contribution to the Reformation after the cycle of Augsburg?
I want to be charitable, but I would say, from our perspective, Melanchthon's participation after the death of Luther was unfortunate. Prior to Luther's death, it's Melanchthon who often goes to the various meetings of the theologians in connection, say, with the Diet of Regensburg, where the emperor was looking for compromise or unity or whatever, again, because Luther himself can't go there. And so Melanchthon is kind of the one who has to deal face-to-face with the other side, particularly the Catholics. And so he gets a sense of what their objections are that would be different and maybe even clearer than what Luther would get only from their writings. It's also evident, even before Luther dies, that Melanchthon really would like to see peace in the Church, not at the expense of the truth, but in his way, you know, answering objections or making concessions in a way that would be consistent with what the Lutherans taught for, but doing as much to create peace as he could. Well, that does create some problems for Lutheranism later. I mean, I think one of the great examples of that is the Leipzig Interim. This was a document that Melanchthon penned in the wake of the Schmalkald War, which the emperor and the Catholic side won. And that side actually took the city of Wittenberg. There was some risk that the University of Wittenberg would be closed. And then the emperor imposed a religious settlement upon the empire known as the Augsburg Interim. The Augsburg Interim, from the standpoint of the Lutherans, was terrible, brought back in Catholic doctrine and so forth. So Melanchthon tried to come up with an alternative to that. He was working under a new elector of Saxony. That new elector had helped the emperor, but the new elector was also supposedly Lutheran. So Melanchthon worked out an agreement called the Leipzig Interim, whereby he preserved officially the teaching of justification by faith. But in exchange for hanging on to what we might call Orthodox doctrine, he agreed to the reimposition of some of the ceremonies and rites that were so important to the Catholics. For example, reintroducing mandatory auricular confession as a requirement for going to communion. So the idea of confessing your sins to a priest, which Luther had always retained as something really very good for people with troubled consciences, now once again became a law. You had to do it. It was things like that in the Leipzig Interim that Melanchthon accepted, as a result of which other Lutherans said, you know, you're selling us out. You say you've got the right doctrine, but your actions belie the doctrine that you supposedly teach. And so it became a big controversy. Now, I think Melanchthon was on the wrong side of that controversy, but looking at it from our perspective, you could see that he was well-intentioned. He wanted to hang on to the truth, but made some mistakes in trying to do that.
With about a minute here, you mentioned earlier that he is also remembered, especially by the German people, as the father of German education. He was in that line of, in the best sense of the word, Christian humanism. What does that mean, and what was his contribution there? With about a minute.
Yeah, okay. Humanism in the Renaissance period is really kind of an educational / philosophical movement that says Christian society needs to be rooted in its origins. For the Church, that means the Bible, especially the New Testament. For society, it means not only the Bible, but also the classics of Greece and Rome. And so what Melanchthon advocated was the development of schools that would be devoted both to good theology and good education, particularly the classics, or what today we would call the liberal arts, because those Renaissance reforms in education quickly developed into a kind of a liberal arts education, which has at its core languages, but especially the languages of antiquity like Latin and Greek, so that young students can be exposed to kind of the greatest works that human beings could come up with, the greatest thoughts, the greatest works of literature, people like Virgil and his Aeneid for literature, people like Cicero for rhetoric, and even somebody like Aristotle for philosophy. Well, that just became kind of the core curriculum in the West for a long, long time. I mean, the remnants of it were still around the middle of the 20th century when a lot of kids went to high school, and what did they study? Well, they took Latin as preparatory for college. So it had a long-lasting influence.
With only about 15 seconds, what's the best thing to remember about Philip Melanchthon? About 15 or 20 seconds.
I would say the best thing to remember about Melanchthon is are his contributions to Lutheranism, especially the confessional documents, but not only those documents, all the other things that he wrote and did to advance the cause. He is the one who, more than anybody else at the time, articulated what today we call justification by faith, or the proper distinction between law and gospel. Melanchthon, as much as Luther, made the center of Lutheran theology.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie is professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We remember Philip Melanchthon on this day, and you've done a great job of helping us do that. Dr. McKenzie, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, you are very welcome. I enjoyed it. Thank you.